Welcome to the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. Each week, you'll hear powerful messages from our weekend services, plus midweek bonus content to help you grow deeper in your walk with Christ. Wherever you are, we want you to know God deeply, find freedom, and be empowered to make a difference for God's glory. To learn more about our church family or to connect with us, visit lifewithcornerstone.com.
Well, hey, church, welcome back to After the Amen, where each week we dig into some elements to the sermon that maybe we didn't get to, but all for the purpose of helping all of us get into the Word more and live out this journey with Jesus after the Amen, in between the weekend experiences.
Yeah. How was your weekend, man?
Oh, my weekend was good. Busy, but good. And actually, there was a comedian who joked about this. When you're a kid and someone asks, what'd you do this weekend? And the answer is nothing. You're all disappointed, like, nothing. But when you're an adult and the answer is nothing, you're like, nothing.
Moment.
It was amazing.
Yeah.
But Pastor, I know, you know, preaching three services can be a lot. So how was this weekend for you? And I know this series is a lot, but any observations from this weekend?
Dude, this series is easy. What are you talking about? Talking about sex and church. This is the easiest series I've ever preached. Yeah.
This is the fun
stuff. This is, yeah, I'm wore out, man. I'm not gonna lie to you. It's good. It's a good worn out, but, yeah. It's been a really busy season, and five kids from the age of junior in college down to fourth grade, you know, so we're running, doing
so
all the fun
stuff. You
don't have
to deal with this topic in your home at
never,
all.
Never, man. I'm having to pull it from everybody else and what they're talking about. But yeah, it's really good. We're busy. Went to the March for Life yesterday over in Harrisburg.
Yeah,
so our church family has been doing that for, gosh, almost 25 years, I think. We've been doing that. And Pastor Don, our pastor emeritus, and his wife Barb went, and my assistant and Jenny, our kids director, went from staff. And we had like 19, 20 other folks. It's my first time to go.
Yeah.
So that was hard, right? So you preached it three times, like you said, and then turned right around. We had to be here at 6:15. It's a 30-plus minute drive for me because we haven't moved out this way. And so we hit the road, drive to Harrisburg.
Three-hour bus ride.
But it was so good. It was just a joy to go out and to try to be just a part in a small way, the voice for a life. But then, man, I missed Monday, and that's my big study day. So I've been running at the time of recording this. I've been running pretty hard, but it was good. It's all good, man. I'm tired, but it's good. I can sleep when I'm dead. Come on.
It was Amy who went on the trip. It was Pastor Carlos who's sitting back behind camera right now.
He's hiding back there.
Today was just like a dreary day with the rain. And he grew up in Nicaragua, and he's like, "Oh, Nicaragua, we nap when it rains." And it's like, I wish we napped when it rained.
I know. I think he's trying to get us to get a couch in his office, and I knew no.
You're going to come into your office.
He's back there trying to hold it together.
He's going to be napping on your couch in your office. Okay, we have way too much good stuff to get to. But Pastor, so this weekend's message, again, you said it last week, heavy in the gospel all through this series, and you really hit that hard. But you started, and you also mentioned how each week you want to open with a story, because this touches us all so personally.
Yeah.
But the story from this week was about this young couple that had been coming to your church. You were doing some premarital counseling with them, and through some conversations came out, they didn't even realize cohabitating, that premarital sex was sin.
Right.
So thinking about that, why as a culture, because you've said this, how did we get so far? How did this topic and this sexual immorality, the sin of it all, how did that become so gray?
I like the way you said that when we were doing some pre-show stuff. How did it become gray? Like, I expect the culture, the world, you know, those outside the church, those outside of being Christ followers, I expect them to behave in manners that are contrary to the teachings of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you're listening today and you don't know Jesus, I want you to find the hope in Jesus Christ. He changed my life, and I believe I know he'll change yours. But like, I expect a person who I would call lost from the gospel to not know the teachings of Scripture and to not live by that. I expect someone to live that. The concern is how all this stuff has crept into the church, and that's what I was trying to allude to. We see it all the time. And I also think, Brandon, I don't want to go, like, we could go a long way down this, but as I was thinking through this, don't know, this may surprise you, but I think that the larger also that a church gets, like just the organization of a church, Cornerstone's pretty big church, especially for our area. Yeah. I think the larger that our church gets, the lack of accountability that can be created. I think it's on us. You know, we can sit here and go, well, it's never preached or it's not talked about. And to some extent, I think that that's true, that we've shied away from it or maybe been afraid to talk about it, you know, because of cancel culture. But I also think that the bigger churches get, the lack of accountability and discipline that we have built into our culture, and there has to be biblical accountability and discipline for people who are living in open sin, that are living the contrary to the Bible. And if you don't have that, then it will just be pervasive in the church. So I know that's a conversation perhaps for an entirely different a different podcast, but in all transparency and honesty, brother, I think that in the megachurch movement, and we are a part of that, we have to work really hard. Chris Hodges says this, the pastor of Church of the Highlands down in Alabama. Mm-hmm. Well, he's actually not the pastor there anymore. He just handed that off. You aware of that, by the way?
Yeah.
He gave that to,
you told me that a couple months ago.
To Mark Pettis, and he's now the chancellor exclusively of Highlands College. But he talks about that the larger a church gets, the smaller it has to get at the same time, dealing with small groups.
Yeah, what was you gave this line to our staff. It was like size breeds complexity.
Yeah, it was a Groeschel. It's a Groeschel quote, Craig Groeschel. You would put me on the spot with that.
I know.
You?
I'm sorry. It was it was so good, but it was something.
It'll come
along
to
the
me
lines
in a minute.
Of, yeah, it will be.
That is a great line.
This, but it's like complexity breeds chaos or something. We'll get there.
Yeah, I'll figure it out before it's over with. We'll put it in the show notes. By the way, are we doing show notes?
We need to expand that.
We should do show notes.
Even
hey, could
some
you
of this.
Guys get on that production folks? Could we get some show notes? That'd be. Yeah. That'd be great.
Having a link.
The reason I want to do show notes is not to give more to the audience. Is when I screw up, I can just correct it in the show notes. So yeah, I could just say that. No, we'll just put it in the show
after
notes.
After show commentary. Yeah. Yeah. Let's do a podcast on the podcast.
Yeah, yeah. Sorry, I digress.
No, you're okay.
Yeah.
But we got into this a little bit last time of, you know, in the gray, and actually the first point of your sermon was this battle beginning in the brain all comes down to what you know and understand. And you mentioned this last time about a biblical sexual ethic.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're going to cut through the gray, what is a simple sexual ethic to help bring about the accountability you're talking about?
Yeah.
A standard that the church can say, this is what we live by.
Yeah, and we've said this a couple times throughout the series. The Bible teaches us, if there's any confusion, let me go on record right now and say, the Bible teaches us that sex is reserved for the marriage covenant between, and I have to make a distinction, between one biological man and one biological woman. And anything outside of that is sin.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible teaches.
Yeah. And as you said, that you know, the fear of cancel culture, whatever, sometimes we have a hard time just saying, this is what it is.
Right.
You actually brought that up in a staff meeting earlier today about the way of Jesus. Deeply loving, deeply compassionate, but when necessary, firm.
Sure.
This is what the truth is.
Sure, sure.
But that is so simple. Why do you think we as a culture, the American church, why do we stray from that simplicity? We complicate that so much.
Yeah, super, super question. When I think about it, it goes back to, did God really say? You know, that's Genesis. That's Satan in his first temptation of humanity with that. Did God really say it's the tale of time, right? I said this week that the heart is a throne. Someone or something's always going to sit on it. And we take God off the throne of our hearts and we choose sin. And as Christ followers, we often complicate God's design for sex into to a combination of factors. I think there's a couple big ones. The complication that comes in with just cultural influence.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a world where truth is often viewed as subjective. Moral boundaries are blurred. We complicate his design through media and societal norms. Watch the next award show, that comes up, and it's just on full display. Even educational systems and educational values in America today promote narratives that contrast biblical teachings. Books that are out there that are taught in our school systems that conflict with biblical teachings. The constant pressure can just desensitize us. We just become inoculated to what God's word actually says, and it, making God's clear instructions feel, here's the key, it makes it, it's beginning, cultural pressure begins to make it feel outdated and restrictive.
Okay.
Another one I think, so cultural influence is a big one for me that I think. Another one is just the, what I would like to call like just deception of sin. So as I said earlier, from the very beginning, humanity has wrestled with that question. Did God really say Genesis 3:1? Yeah, so yeah. Our tendency to doubt God's wisdom, our tendency to seek autonomy, that what I want is more important, to rationalize our behaviors rather than align our desires with what God has to say. And quite honestly, Brandon, as you and I both believe, what God has made straightforward, we tend to bend. So it's just the deception of sin. And then the last piece of complication, I think it is just heart idolatry.
Yeah.
Just when we place our feelings and our desires or relationships on the throne of our hearts instead of Christ, our perspective becomes skewed. Our perspective gets shifted, and we start to prioritize things like personal happiness over holiness. It leads us to compromise biblical truths, and we just have to resist that sexual ethic and lean back on a biblical sexual ethic. So I'm sure there's a billion more, but that's the ways I really feel are the deepest areas that we complicate it.
Yeah. And I'm not trying to change words, because I know you would agree with this, because you're not suggesting this isn't some cold turkey fix. Like we've drifted a long way from a biblical sexual ethic. You saying sex is reserved for the marriage covenant between a biological male, a biological female. Oh, that's easy. And we're automatically, as a culture, going to come back to that.
Yeah.
This is a marathon we're trying to rewind generations of, you know, you talked about the cultural exposure, just generations, decades of a gradual numbing of just constant sexual exposure. But it kind of segues us nice into the next question I wanted to ask you, which is just this confusion around how we've become so lost. You know, this didn't happen overnight, it happened gradually. But what do you think are some of the warning signs we missed over the decades? Because you referenced the go watch an award show. Mm-hmm. It's not like the award shows from 50 years ago were as sexualized. So over time, this constant exposure to sexual content in our face all the time, it was really a slow burn. So what were some of the warning signs we've missed?
Yeah, you shot that question to me before we started recording. So I actually did a deeper dive into this. So I think I've got some stuff for our folks that are really important. Not to lament, I'm going to be really careful on this one, not to go, oh, that's right, look how bad the world is, but that we can evaluate where we are. So I just want to say that caveat before I sort of dive into these. I think it's just the cultural decline. Here's a couple that I put together and I made a few notes on. Number one, entertainment just normalizes immorality. So the stories, the music, the visuals that once shocked Christians now are like just art, or that's just a part of our society. Yeah. Or, well, I'm not going, that doesn't affect me. Those lyrics or that video or that horror movie, that doesn't affect me. I'm strong enough. Whereas used to, it shocked generations before us. And so every small compromise just dulled our sense of holiness and made sin feel ordinary or even charming, right?
Yeah,
Another one I think in the cultural decline is, so again, I don't want to beat up on the church, but it's just silence in the pulpit. And watch this, in the home. So it's really easy just to beat up on preachers. I get it. We deserve it half the time. But many parents, a lot of choices, just avoided candid biblical conversations.
I didn't
about desire. I know. About desire, marriage, purity. And we just left the discipleship in these areas to our peers, to our kids' peers, to media, to schools, which turned out to be really bad. Here's one you'll love. I think we've redefined freedom as like self-expression, meaning meaning like the cultural idea that I'm most true to myself when I follow every urge that comes along. And that's just some of the stuff that's out there of You know, just do what makes you happy. We talked about following your heart this week in the sermon, of the dangers of following your heart, or find your own truth. And we just steadily replaced a biblical view that freedom isn't doing whatever you just want to go do that makes you happy. It's actually living under the design of God. The idol, on that same note, of the idol of just personal happiness. Don't you see that in our culture today? Like, am I the only one, like, making an idol of happiness instead of joy, when happiness is like the highest good? Anything that promises pleasure then, so like pornography or casual sex in our context of sex and sexuality. So then pornography, casual sex, serial relationships, they just become justified.
Yeah.
And what God commands then feels oppressive to us. Right. Yes. So it's the idol, I call it, of personal happiness. Another one is, are you glad you asked? I really thought this one out, man. And I'm serious about it. The other is one thing we don't think about. It's the acceleration of technology.
Oh, yeah.
So
yeah, absolutely.
From the availability, as again, back to pornography, dating apps, they're built on instant gratification. The speed, the secrecy of digital platforms have filled, like, fed into temptation, and accountability has completely been weakened as a result of that. Here's one: divorce. How about this? In case you forgot, we're talking about cultural decline, right? So, divorce and just the drift from covenantal marriage. So, like, where it used to be, especially in the church, almost taboo, to a negative where we didn't talk about it and people were shamed and didn't come back to church if there was divorce in their life. They didn't feel freedom. Now it's just like so universally accepted. This lifelong covenant of marriage is treated as optional. It's treated as disposable. The permanence and the sacredness of a sexual bond, I think, has just lost credibility in our culture, and it's crept into the church. And the last thing I would say is, just the loss of the awe of God's holiness, and that holiness is attainable through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's like the deepest warning signs when God's presence and purity stop inspiring reverence. Sin stops being serious. Sin has stopped being serious in many of our lives. And like, each of these didn't happen, like you said, they didn't just happen and erupt overnight. They crept in as small concessions in our lives. And the takeaway isn't nostalgia. The takeaway isn't, man, let's long for a better era. But I'm calling us, and I'm trying in my own family, to find a renewed call to teach the whole counsel of God, to not look for a bygone day that it was great, because in the past, I know, I'm sure it was great. I personally think the 90s were amazing. I grew up in the 90s, and I think it was the best generation ever. We were the coolest. Dare I say, we were the raddest, right? But
I was born in the 90s. Does that count?
Moving on. And is that where you want to be right now? Is that where you want to be when Jesus comes back? So say Jesus comes back right now. That's, you're happy with where you are? That's what you wanted to do?
I can't even laugh appropriately. It'll be too loud in the mic.
Right. Pull that away. So all that to say, we're not looking for a nostalgia to a better, a gone by time. We're looking for a renewed call to model a covenant faithfulness and to disciple the next generation with grace and truth, so we don't keep the cultural drift. Fair? Yeah,
absolutely.
Dude, you're crying. You really like that, didn't
when
you?
When I laughed too
like
hard,
that. That's good. That's a good joke. You're listening on your car ride right
derailed.
Now. You're missing the best part of the podcast today.
No, but church, just, you know, we want to do everything with excellence. But this is kind of a peek behind the veil. I'll draft some questions, send them to Pastor. We'll talk about them. But I'm getting these answers for the first time, too.
Me,
and,
too.
And this is going to go sideways fast. But there are a couple things, not to spend too much time on this, that I just can't ignore. What you said about the rapid expansion of technology. We often forget the first iPhone was released in 2001.
I had the first iPhone.
I did not.
It was called the original.
Really? I had, my first phone was the, remember the Razor in the commercial? Oh, it would stick in the ground.
Yeah.
I thought it was a cool thing.
You're cool.
It was so dumb.
You were cool.
I was. But so we're just now getting into a season in the church where young couples who are having kids are we have young parents who have never known a world without a smartphone, just now getting to that place.
Yeah.
So I think it's almost interesting. Some of the other things you talk about with idolatry, a lack of reverence and pursuit of holiness before the Lord is, I feel this weight as a young person in the church of sometimes you kind of hear this like complaining of oh man, how'd we get here? Mm-hmm. But when we stop and listen to all these things and really pray through them, it's, why are we surprised? We took our hands off the wheel.
Yeah.
Why are we so shocked we're at where we're at? Mm-hmm. And I think what you're trying to do, Pastor, during the series is lovingly say, church, it's time to put our hands back on the wheel.
100%. And again, I know I've said this three times now. This is not, please don't hear. I hope I'm not perceived as like an old guy, but I know I'm older generationally than you, obviously, and some of the folks that are on our team. But like, this isn't the bygone era was the best and we need to get back to that. Like, that's not what this is. It is understanding where we are and then living within those things. So this is a thing for another podcast and we can move on. This isn't a full on parenting thing, but like, I will tell you the greatest mistake that I made as a parent was putting a smartphone in my kids' hands too early. So
yeah, you're right. That's a whole another podcast.
It is. But to this list, like you can't control it. You think you can.
Yeah.
You cannot control it. Yeah. And now with this generation, they don't know what it's like to not live in that technical. I don't have a category. This is a whole other thing for us as old people. Like, I don't have a category for that in my head.
Yeah.
I'm radically different, even developmentally in my brain, than these amazing children and generations that are growing up right now. They are so much smarter. But here's the hope in that. Just because that's where we are, man, they're the ones that I firmly believe, as we're seeing right now in our culture, they're the ones that are going to change things. They're the ones that are changing our country. They're the ones, the young adults, this new generation that are understanding technology. They're actually pushing back on some of the things that I'm talking about, whereas I'm not. My generation is still slow on the uptake. They're pushing back on, now I want things that are real. And I believe firmly that this upcoming generation is the one that's going to make the biggest difference for revival.
And I know that that's been a huge influence of why, if you haven't been super plugged in the last couple of weeks, that you and Pastor Joel have been super intentional about streaming this service to our students.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's a new thing. We haven't done that before. So I know some of our production team behind camera has been like, yeah, it's been great trying to figure that all out. But it's run pretty well
for
the first couple of weeks.
Have
so
you heard
cool.
good things? I stopped by the door, went down in the lobby, and just always hang out with people as best I can. And then I ended up over at if you're not familiar with our setup, we have a side door where our shuttle because our students meet off campus across the street and down the road in this amazing facility.
Yeah.
And so they can shuttle back up. So I stood by that door, and a lot of parents are there. And as they came in, it's these precious teenagers, and they're like, oh, there's this pastor standing at the door. So I think I caught him off guard. I was like, hey, how's it going down there? And I meant like, how's the video? And they're like, oh, it's really, really good. It's a good sermon. I'm like, no, well, I want to know that.
Well, that answers the question.
Yeah, but I was like, is it working, number one? They're like, yeah, it's working. So you're seeing it. And then I said, well, like, how's it? And they're like, oh, it's so good, Pastor Paul. I was like, no, I'm genuinely asking. I want to get better. Tell me. But they seem to be enjoying it. And we've just got amazing teenagers. Yeah. They're so hungry.
Yeah.
I wasn't like that, man.
Well,
I was
even the comment you made about kind of farming out the discipleship of kids, because I think it's so crucial, not just that we're talking about it with the church, talking about it with the students, but it's the same conversation.
Yep.
That it's not different stuff. Mm-hmm. But we got to keep moving, because Pastor, you made some I thought beautiful comments around the reality that we will never be perfect this side of eternity. We just won't.
Sanctification, yeah.
And this lifelong process of becoming more holy. And there are theological truths that we all need to come to learn and understand and embrace. It helps us really flesh out the grace in our life every day. But kind of the twisted side of that, how the enemy can take something and twist it, same way it can with sex, is that the enemy can take grace and twist it to this place. What would you say to the person who's going, you know, Pastor, you said I will struggle with this, you know, and my flesh will always struggle with this. So why bother? If I've been redeemed by Jesus, why should I even try to be pure in such an impure time? Why try? Why bother?
Well, I would say, number one, you're in good company, because the Apostle Paul himself asked that many times. In fact, he had that really interesting grammatically incorrect passage that was a big, long run-on sentence that Apostle Paul was famous for. Can you imagine talking to him in heaven? Do you think he's going to be that guy that just chats and chats? You're like, okay, Paul, hey, that's great. I'll catch you later. Like you're trying to get away from. But he talked about why do I do the things that I don't want to do? And I do. And like the Apostle Paul wrestled with these things. I think I would say that freedom in Christ isn't freedom to sin.
Yeah.
Right. So it's freedom from sin's rule. And on the Apostle Paul, Romans 6, that we're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness. Grace doesn't give us a license to indulge. It gives power to live differently.
Yes.
Big distinction. And if I keep feeding sinful desires, I'm just handing the keys back to a master who's already been dethroned. I think holiness.
Whoa.
That was good, wasn't it?
Jump back. Say that again.
You want to highlight that in the show notes? Please.
In the show notes. But please say that again.
Yeah. So if, let me see if I can say it. If I keep feeding sinful desires, then I'm just handing the keys back to a master who's already been dethroned. The battle has already been won. I'm just continuing to live in that defeat. If you choose to retweet that or put that on Instagram, I want a cut of that. Production team, you make sure you put my name on that, because that was good. Preach. I probably read that somewhere, dude. So
that'll preach.
Holiness is... it's part of the joy now, not just some future requirement. I can say to the person who's really struggling with this, like it's not just to live as this depressed, sackcloth and ashes, miserable Christian that God isn't withholding pleasure. He's offering a deeper one in the confines of sex, the way he designed it. Purity of heart means that we actually see God. Matthew 5:8 tells us that you actually see God in your life when you have pure, pure motives of heart. That sight and closeness actually brings a richer sanctification than some fleeting pleasure ever could do. And denying the lesser is how we taste the greater. Yeah. Right now, not just in heaven. I think on that same vein, today actually does shape eternity for us. Scripture talks about rewards and crowns and capacities for our joy. I deeply believe this isn't just a funeral message. It should be a day in and day out message that our obedience now isn't about earning salvation, but there are scriptural teachings, and I believe them deeply, that it enlarges our eternal experience of God's glory. Mm. You know, you get what I'm saying there? That sounds really wordy, but like, I don't want to get in, like, if there's a real mansion in heaven, perhaps your mansion is bigger because you live in such a way that honors God. Like, it does enlarge your it shapes your eternity. I think love is the huge motive that Jesus denied himself to save me. And my self-denial is a love response to him. The question shifts from why can I to how can I love him back with everything that I am?
Yeah. You
know? So,
and some of these things are uncomfortable for us to really think through and process. I'm like, okay, so you're saying God's playing favorites based on who's most obedient?
No.
But just process it logically. Yeah. There's a reason that the illustration of a marriage is constantly used. The Lord is never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's always going to be faithful to us. He is committed to us in covenant through his blood. That ain't changing.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't think you're going to have a closer relationship with him if you're obedient?
100%.
And sometimes as a culture, we step back, we're shocked. Well, why do I feel so distant from him? You're not listening to a word he's saying. You're
giving him the time, yeah.
You know, and so, Pastor, I know, and the conversation naturally led to this place. You hit this so strong that, hey, this is not do's and don'ts. This is not rules. This is not lists. This is not Jesus. I think I'm getting this quote right. There's, if you're looking for principles for victory, Jesus is the principle.
He's the principle, yeah.
He is the principle. Yeah. But I also know, and you alluded to this a little bit more at the 11 a.m. service on Sundays.
What did I say?
that you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because there's still a role for spiritual disciplines and all this. Yes, 1,000%, Jesus is the principle for victory over any and every sin. But how do the, how do the spiritual disciplines play in helping us maintain victory and over sin and in general?
Yeah. So spiritual disciplines don't replace relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
So we're talking about clarifying, you know, and you do a great job of making sure that we're clear on things. So they serve it. Right. Let me say that again. Spiritual disciplines don't replace the relationship with Jesus. They serve it. So yes. John 15, Jesus is the true vine. We find victory when we abide in here. So here's how I think it plays out. Again, not the do's and don'ts, but it means abiding, not self-improvement. So prayer, scripture meditation, fasting, confession. These aren't a checklist to impress God. They are the ordinary channels where we stay connected to his presence. We stay connected to his power. You alluded to that a second ago. John 15 talks about this. Abiding keeps the desire for Christ stronger. This is what I think you were talking about. It's just the way I would say it. Abiding in these disciplines keep the desire for Christ stronger than the competing desires that come. That's why. It's a training for responsiveness, where Paul used athletic metaphors a lot, like train yourself for godliness. Training doesn't create the new heart. It conditions it. Okay. Right? So if I go out and I run, like if I try to run right now, I try to exercise. I know you can tell. I don't want to be too humble, but I do try to exercise every once in a while. Why did you just grin like that? And you know what I love about this is she can't say anything right now.
She thought you were
going
to talk about your cold plunge.
Look how red she's turning. And I love the fact that because we're a live recording, she can't like rebuttal. I just have to say
pull the plugs on the lights. We have to cut and edit.
Nope, you're at 31 minutes, Pastor Paul. Stop. Training doesn't create the new heart. It conditions it. So just like muscles respond to spiritual to regular exercise, your will, your imagination become more responsive to the Spirit through those related practices. As you stay in God's word, it just begins to change you. I would call it the super spiritual word, sanctification, right? Mm-hmm. It also creates new appetites in your life. So disciplines like fasting, or just simply teaching the body, like fasting just simply teaches the body that you can say no to cravings. Like if nothing else, it's just a simple way, because you're saying yes to a greater joy. So that slow reordering of love is crucial when you're fighting things like sexual sin and things get disordered in your life. Building community and accountability, a spiritual discipline of community and accountability. Well, dude, what is the most recent stat? You stay up on this stuff. I'm going to put you on the spot of the average church goer goes, what is it, 1.9? Young adults are outpacing. Did you know that?
Now they are.
I'm so all over the place right now. Sorry. So it's like 1.3 or 7 times a month that the average person goes to church.
Like once every 3 weeks.
But if you break it down generationally, we're seeing a revival take place, to back to our other point, with young adults.
Yeah. Because we're actually tangible.
Yeah.
So we don't want the online thing.
They're up to like 1.9 times them. It's fascinating. Mm-hmm. Yet they get the criticism oftentimes from like most generations, but the revival's taking place
Gen
in younger
Z,
generations.
Not as much. The college age right now.
Yeah.
It's actually, this sounds like woe is me, but it's millennials.
Yeah.
It's the late 20s to early 40s that are getting the rap.
But that slow reordering of love, right? So
building
community and accountability, that's what younger generations specifically are hungering for. So worship, confession, fellowship, and corporate disciplines. I know Pastor Carlos and I, who were making fun of back there in the back, we're talking about trying to have conversations around breaking like secrecy and isolation and teaching people what it means to worship. And like, hey, right now, not turning greasy, but right now, as a result of this message, let's pray. Let's come up with a practical thing that you can do. The soil where sexual sin thrives is in isolation.
Mm-hmm.
And so you got to have the disciplines to break through that. And I think the last thing I would say with disciplines is it just keeps the gospel central in your life. Yeah. The disciplines are not penance. You know, yeah. It's not, I messed up. They're a continual effort to point us back to Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. the finished work of Christ, so that that conviction can lead to freedom and not shame. Yeah.
I remember I'd read a paper on Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections. And when I think about the spiritual disciplines, it always brings me back to this, is that the spiritual disciplines don't exist to make you holy, but they help you position yourself before the Lord so he can make you holy.
That's good. I wrote down in my notes, rules alone can't kill sin. Only union with Jesus does that. But the disciplines are what drives you to that union with Christ.
There it is. There it is. I hate that we keep running out of time.
Man, but
that
I have just means, so much more.
I know. Talk that just means it. Y'all got to keep coming back, and we get to do this again. Oh. But church, I hope you were blessed by this. We hope to see you as we keep going through our series, Sex in a Broken World, How Christ Redeems What Sin Distorts.
This week's going to be a good one. Come.
I've never heard you say this week's going to be a bad one. And I think the day that that's your attitude, then that's the day we'll find your resignation.
I'm just fired up about it, man. We listen, folks. We work really, really hard on this stuff. And we always hit the bullseye, I know. But I just believe the Holy Spirit's honoring it, and we're hearing amazing stories. Keep them coming in. I want to know how God is honoring it. And this week it's a little shorter message because we got some other fun stuff that's happening in the service that we're really excited about. Little teaser. It's pretty cool. Yeah. Some announcement to make. But little shorter, but we're looking at the victory of purity in your life. And we're actually going back to a sermon that I did. I've alluded to this in a previous episode that we did in our Blueprints. Maddie, I keep asking you that. Blueprints? Is it Blueprints? Mm-hmm. 3 weeks in a row, you've told me it's Blueprints. And we're actually doing like a part two of that sermon. Yeah. We're digging deeper into Corinthians. So make sure you come.
Man. All right, church. Well, we'll see you next time if we don't see you sooner.
Thanks for joining us at the Cornerstone Ministry Sermon Podcast. If you have questions about Cornerstone, your faith journey, or you need prayer, please visit lifewithcornerstone.com to get connected.